Hebrews, the 12th chapter. Hebrews, the 12th chapter. Hallelujah. Hebrews, the 12th chapter. When you have it, say amen. We're going to read verses 1, verse 2. Focus being on verse 2. The word of God declares, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Father, we thank you for the word of the living God. We thank you for its purpose and its intention. For the word, it's quickening. It makes to come alive because it is alive. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. Its purpose is to divide asunder soul from spirit and be a discerner of the intentions of the heart. Father, speak such a word to us this morning that it changes everything, not some things. That it causes us to be conformed to the image of your Son, Jesus. That it transforms us by the renewing of our minds. Touch our hearts so it's open to receive that word. Anoint our ears that we're able to hear it. Father, the most important thing this morning is that you have your way. Do whatever it is you want to do, Father. This is your house. We, your people. We'll give you all the praise, the adoration, the glory, and the honor for the things you have done, for what you are doing at this very moment, and for what you are working out down the road that we don't even know about. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. You'll agree, shout amen. Come on, look at your neighbor and show them how beautiful you are. Come on. Smile as bright as you can. Hallelujah. And say, today, I step out of the blur. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. I want to preach to you this morning from the subject matter of focus. And the reason why God has placed this on my heart is because oftentimes it takes a moment for God to bring to pass what he has promised. It also takes time for you to develop and mature as a believer so that you can handle the thing God has promised you. God is absolutely strategic and intentional in his dealings with us. He is a God of purpose and he is a God of time. And so he always wants to make sure, my God, that you are ready to handle what it is he's about to do. And so it requires you to have a little bit of patience in your life, and that requires you to have some focus. The Bible says that patience has a perfect work, that it brings us to the place of entirety, wholeness, where we want nothing. It also lets us know that we are to count it all joy when we go through different trials and circumstances, Because the trying of our faith is working something on the inside of us called patience. And then the Bible says, let patience have its perfect work in you. It also goes on to say, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Then the peace of God that transcends all understanding guards your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Look at your neighbor and say, I know I heard it before, but it still sound good to me. It still sound good to me. I'm going to get somewhere with this thing. And so the Apostle Paul, in the book of Hebrews, if you will, we don't have time to debate who wrote Hebrews. It sounds like Paul, so I'm going to say it's Paul. And so he lets us know that we, first of all, we have this thing called a great cloud of witnesses, people who have blazed the trail ahead of us in the body of Christ, who believe God for certain things, despite the fact that they did not have the promise. They did not receive the promise of the Messiah. They did not have the Christ as we have the Christ. But by faith, somehow still desire to believe God. And so in Hebrews 11, it gives us the great hall of faith. Those heroes of faith like Abraham, who believed God because he looked for a city whose builder and maker was the Lord. My God, Sarah by faith, Enoch by faith, Adam by faith. It goes on and on and on. By faith, Moses did thus and so. It begins to tell us that all these people did great exploits by faith. It lets us know, my God, Gideon, Samson, David, Samuel, the prophets who through faith they subdued kingdoms and they worked righteousness and they obtained promises. They stopped the mouths of lions and they quenched the violence of fire and they escaped the edge of the sword in battle and they turned the flight of the armies of the aliens. And the Bible says women received their sons again from the dead, all by faith. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mockings and scourgings and of chains and imprisonment, and they all did it by faith. Some were stoned to death because of what they believed, yet they all did it by faith. Look at your neighbor and say, what's your problem? What's your no, y'all ain't gonna sit in me on here. What's your problem? If these people, not having the knowledge of knowing Christ the way you know Christ and not having the fellowship with him the way you and I have the capability of having the fellowship with him by faith, can still believe that God is going to do what he said he's going to do, because God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. If God said it, then it is so. I need a little bit more consensus in this room. If God said it, then it is so. My responsibility is to step into the joy of the Lord based upon what he has spoken over my life, and it requires an intentionality on me. It says to me, I choose to believe the report of the Lord despite the fact of what my circumstance is telling me at this very moment. I choose to believe what the Bible says about my life. I choose to believe that if I do walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I don't have to fear anything. Why? Because God is with me. I choose to believe if my situation dictates to me that I'm going through hell, that I can keep going because on the other side is a breakthrough. I choose to believe I'm more than a conqueror. I choose to believe I'm the head and not the tail. I choose to believe I'm above and not beneath. I choose to believe that blessed shall I be when I go in the city, in the field, when I come, when I go, in my storehouse, in my basket, in the fruit of my body. I wish I had somebody to preach to. I made a choice to do so. Slap your neighbor and say, what's your choice? What's your choice? What's your choice? And so, as we have this great cloud of witnesses, he says, therefore, we have to lay aside every weight. Paul is referencing so many things in this particular book. And the reason he's referencing them is because people can understand what he's talking about. He often speaks about the Olympics, if you will. He often talks about faith like a sport. He often references Olympic athletes training and wrestling and competing for the prize. And the reason Paul does this is because if you're going to win, you must not only lay aside every weight, but you must keep your eyes fixed on something. To win, you have to focus on the goal. And so Paul understood this because when he would write this particular text, my God, he was in Philippi, and therefore he was able to speak about pressing toward the mark of the prize or of the goal. And so what Paul's goal was, it was kind of threefold for him. His goal was not like our goal. Paul's goal was not so that his bills be paid and he have the job and he can step into his season and into his destiny. My God, he was much more intentional than that. He was not ambiguous in his goal setting. His goal was to, watch me now, be able to know God. Now, I wish I had somebody. His goal was that he might be found in him. His goal, I wish I had somebody to talk to, was that he might know him in the power of his resurrection, in the fellowship of his suffering, to become like him even, oh, you ain't gonna shout on this one, even in death. Paul said, my goal, what I'm pressing toward, what I'm trying to focus on, is to be in a relationship with God so much to the point that I find myself in him. Paul says, I know what I'm capable of. I was the Hebrew of Hebrews. My God, I came from the most religious sect, my God, of the religious elite. I know this stuff of the law, but none of that matters, and I count it all loss so that I might gain Christ. In other words, Paul's understanding of what he was trying to focus on wasn't anything material. It wasn't a job. It wasn't a relationship. It wasn't, my God, a child, but rather his walk with the Father, because he knew if he can get that right, then everything else would align itself to the intentions of God. I wish I had somebody to preach to. Look at your neighbor and say, if you can get that right, everything else is going to fall in line. And so what we have to understand then is that Paul had this intentionality in his mind, this focus, this pursuit that he wanted to know God. In the power of his resurrection, in the fellowship of his suffering, he wanted to become like him. And therefore, he says, I'm going to apprehend what has apprehended me. In other words, I'm going to reach out to grab what has gotten a hold of me. And when I apprehend that, then God will bring his purpose to pass in my life. And when his purpose starts developing in my life, the things that I was worried about and the things that were distracting me will all be pushed to the wayside, and everything else will align itself with the purpose of God. Because Paul understood that the purposes of God, my God, are for our benefit and not for our demise. He understood, if God has something for my life, it is going to result in good and not the negative. So why in the world am I trying to contend with God, who's trying to bless me and trying to get me into a better life and trying to get me to get rid of some of my defects that are in my character that I don't need to carry into the promise that he has for my life? Because if I carry this character defect, it's going to ruin the promise and the blessing that God has determined for me. So I've got to lay some stuff aside. Slap your neighbor a high five and say, get ready to feel a little lighter. You about to lay that depression down. You about to lay that frustration down. You about to lay that anger down. You about to lay that fear down. I don't know who I'm preaching to in here, but I know I'm preaching to somebody. Come on, look at your neighbor and say, get ready to feel a little bit lighter, a little bit lighter, a little bit lighter. When you lay aside, I got to teach this now, I can't preach this. When you lay aside every weight, you have to understand that Paul says you have to lay aside every weight. He didn't say cast it. God, I'll preach my sound. He didn't say cast it. He didn't say put it on the Lord. Mm-mm. No. It's not the cast your cares upon me, for I cared for you. He says, no. You have to lay aside every weight, because you can't run this race being weighted down with all of the burdens of life. And so you're going to have to choose to put some stuff down. Some stuff you carrying because you want to carry it. I'm preaching to somebody in here and y'all ain't letting me. Some stuff is going on in your life because you want it to continue to go on in your life, and then sit up and complain about what's going on in your life, but you're making the choice for it to happen in your life. Dude ain't treating you right, leave him. I wish I had somebody in here. Got to go. I feel like preaching in here. Job ain't working out, get another one. I wish I had somebody to talk to. Can't get a job, go back to school. You got to learn how to lay. I don't have nobody to talk to. You have to learn how to lay some stuff down. Look at your neighbor and say, I'm about to lay it down. You don't even believe what you're saying. I'm about to lay it down. He says, we are to lay aside every weight. Look at your neighbor and say, every weight. And he says, and the sin that does so easily beset us. You have to understand, when you begin to lay aside every weight, the Bible says you can't just lay aside the weight and keep the sin. You have to lay aside every weight and then the sin that so easily besets us. Because believe it or not, in the 21st century, sin still matters. Sin will continue to hold you back. It will continue to separate. It will continue to have its costly wage of death. I feel like preaching to somebody and y'all ain't letting me preach. And so sin still, yes, holds you back. What is the sin that does so easily besets us? What is the sin that causes us to all the time have a hindrance in our life? That sin is not believing who God is. Not so much what he said, but who he is. If you don't believe who he is, no need of you trying to believe what he said. You first must believe who he is before you can receive what he said. The Bible says God is a rewarder to those that diligently seek him. The Bible says God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The Bible says God is not a man. I wish I had somebody to talk to. Meaning he can't let you down. He can't lie to you. He can't trick you. He can't disappoint you. Who am I talking to in this Holy Ghost filled room? God can never disappoint. Ever. Ever. So when you lay aside every weight and the sin that can hold you back, he says, lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily besets you. I feel like preaching here, but I got to teach this here. He says, it so easily besets you. Our choices are not always between right and wrong, but between something that may hinder us and something else that may not. Y'all, I ain't got no church in here this morning. See, you think the requirement to serve God is rule and regulation. This is why you get depressed when you mess up, rather than running back to God into his loving arms, because he know what you're going to do in the first place. That's why he says, there's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Look at your neighbor and say, we all mess up, boo. We all mess up. The travesty is when you stay in that position and not come back to God and says, look, I wish I had somebody here to talk to. And so the fight that you have sometimes, and the choice that you have, is not always between right and wrong, but rather a hindrance and a non-hindrance. So in other words, what are you saying? I'm saying that the sin that so easily besets us, which is unbelief, if you want to talk about it, we could. It says it easily ensnares us. That word translate in the Greek, it translates four ways. And so when the Hebrew writer said, this this thing easily ensnares us or besets us, he was saying it can easily be avoided, or it can be admired, or it can be ensnaring, or it can be downright dangerous. My God, can I talk to somebody? So the weight you're carrying around, my God, I'm talking to somebody in this room. The thing that you're carrying with you right now, can either be easily avoided or admired. You just like it. I ain't scared of none of y'all. You just like it. Oh, God, rescue me. But you like it so much. You are enamored by it. You know it does you no good, and you know it's where it's going to lead to, but you like it. Oh, come on. Can I talk to somebody in here? Look at your neighbor and say, stop being phony. You know he talking to you because he sure ain't talking to me. I wish I had somebody to preach to in here. You like it. You like it. You like it. He says, either it can easily be avoided. There are some stuff that you go through in your life that you do not have to go through. It can easily be avoided if you just choose not to. Oh, come on, touch your name and say, I'm about to cut out all the dumb stuff in my life. Come on here. The stuff I know I ain't got time for is about to leave my life. I wish I had somebody to talk to. I have my eyes fixed on a goal, and I don't have time for the dumb stuff. Baby, I love you, but I can't solve all your problems. I'm trying to apprehend that. I ain't got nobody to talk to in here. Look at your neighbor and say, I love you, but I ain't got no time for the dumb stuff. I ain't got no time. As a matter of fact, if you come to me with some dumb stuff, if you text me with some dumb stuff, if you Facebook me with some dumb stuff, I will not respond to you. I ain't got nobody to preach to in here. It can easily be avoided. I got to get to where we need to go. It can easily be avoided. Mm-hmm. Or it is admired. The good I know I'm supposed to be doing. Can I talk to somebody here? I know what I'm supposed to be doing. I know what I'm supposed to be doing, but I like procrastinating. I know. Come on. You don't want me to hoop now. Now I want to help you this morning. You got to focus, but you like putting stuff off because you are afraid to succeed, not afraid to fail. I feel like preaching to somebody because you know when you succeed, you're going to get found out. I wish I had somebody, and more people are going to place a demand on your life. You're not afraid to fail. You're afraid to win. Because once you win, people are looking at you to win again. It's football season. We all know that. And you know how I feel about my Ravens. Huh? We got to win. We beat the Steelers. sorry, love you. So anyway, get back in the spirit. We are used to winning, and when we lose, everybody go crazy. Our band was in the back, and I'm like, what's wrong with y'all? Man, we lost. You know we got service in about 5 minutes. Can you get your mind right? When you lose and consistently lose, nobody expects you to win. And that's why they say to people who lose all the time, you ain't got nothing to lose. But when you win and people watch you win, I feel like preaching to somebody. And then all of a sudden, you're not sure if you're going to win. What's the horror? You don't want to hear what the people are going to say about you because you didn't win. So you choose to like certain things. You like it. You like it when he calls you at 3 in the morning. I ain't scared of none of y'all. You know it leads to nothing. But you take the call. I'll leave that one alone. Some things can easily be avoided. Some things you just like. But some things are ensnaring. You want to get out, but can't. Can I talk to somebody? It's got you caught and trapped. You want to stop, but can't. You play with it a little too long. And now it's got you. Who am I talking to in here? And because it's got you, it takes you right out of your focus. So that whenever it, whatever it is, shows up, your focus gone. And it doesn't take you out days, it takes you out months. And what you could have been accomplishing for months, you're now paralyzed in a freeze frame. God, I'm preaching better than y'all are shouting. And time has been distorted, and you don't even realize months have passed by while you're being ensnared. Look at your neighbor and say, I'm laying this thing down today. I got to come up out of this. I ain't got time. I feel like preaching to somebody. Because when you choose to lay the weight down, God said, I will restore the years. I feel like I'm talking to somebody. You wasted months, but I'll give you back years. I'll redeem the time unto you. I wish I had somebody in here that believed they were the redeemed of the Lord. If you believe you're the redeemed of the Lord, then say so. If you believe that God can restore to you years that you lost on your own by making bad choices and bad decisions, give God a shout of praise right now. I'm almost finished. And so he says, you are ensnared. And then he goes on to say, that when you lay that thing aside, and you lay aside every weight because it easily besets you or ensnares you, and that ensnaring is something that could easily be avoided, something that you've come to admire, something that now has really got you trapped, and it's dangerous. It's dangerous. It's looking to take you out. It's looking to disqualify you from the race. It's looking for you to never, ever finish what it is that was started in your life. It's looking for you to become a cautionary tale. A would be, a maybe was. It's looking for people to say, I remember when they had it going on, but something happened. For people to have the testimony, they fell off. I can't get help at all. It's dangerous because it's not trying to hold you back. It's trying to destroy your life. You're playing with it, and you think it's just holding you back some days, but you don't have to understand the consequences that is ultimately going to destroy you for good. The devil is a liar. That's why he says you got to look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. Slap your neighbor high five and say, I'm about to fix my eyes on my Savior. How do I fix my eyes on my Savior? Let me help you out. Here's a question. How do you see him? What do you perceive him as? He gives us a vivid picture and a painting of who he is. And the reason why you can't see him in victory and you can't see him seated at the right hand of God, where his only job is to pray that your faith doesn't fail. Now, I've had some people pray for me, some very powerful prayer warriors. And I know their prayers are heard and answered. But it ain't nothing like the guy that wrote the book. I feel like preaching to somebody sitting there interceding on your behalf. He's right by the right hand of God. I wish I had somebody to talk to, praying that your faith doesn't fail, which means if he's praying, you know God hears and answers his prayer. That means you ain't gonna lose this one, baby. My God, you might be behind, but you're about to get a second wind that's about to cause you to catch up and win this race. I feel like preaching to somebody, because the win is not that you come in first. The win is that you finish. You don't have to come ahead of nobody. You just got to make it to the... There might be some people ahead of you. Let them go. That's why it says run your race with patience. 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 How can I fix my eyes on Jesus? How can I do it? Here we go. Here's your problem. Here's your problem. I just saved you 6 months of therapy. Pay your tithes. Pay your tithes. Y'all are no fun. Y'all are no fun. Y'all are no fun. Y'all are no fun. Here's your problem. It's called the echo chamber. The echo chamber is something where voices are being bounced around, and it's the same thing being said. No other opinion is being offered, and every opinion is being reaffirmed by the next opinion, because nobody is saying anything different. Mm-hmm. You've allowed your faith walk to enter into the echo chamber of life. Turn on the news. You're going to hear the same story. Doesn't matter. We just had a little hurricane pass by. All we got was some rain. I wish I had somebody in here with me. But for 3 days, devastating hurricane sweeping up the East Coast. And I'm looking out my window. Where's the devastation? My God, ain't nothing happened. We just got some drip drops. I wish I had somebody to talk to, but somebody stayed in their house. I can't get help. Somebody missed an opportunity. Somebody was gripped with fear because of the echo chamber. Whose report are you going to believe? My God, that's their job, to try to give you the worst case scenario. But God's job is to let you know, no matter how bad it is, ultimately you're going to get the victory, because all things work together for the good of those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. I'm almost done. I'm almost done. Ravens ain't playing today. I'm almost done. Calm down. Calm down. Calm down. I'm almost done. How do we do it? You've allowed yourself to enter into the echo chamber where every voice sounds the same. And so you're looking for the voice of God, but you can't discern it because you are inundated with everyone else's voice. And that's why he says, my sheep hear my voice and follow me. How do I get myself out of the echo chamber? You have to reclaim, listen to me carefully, the testimony of Christ, not your testimony. Mm-hmm. You want to reclaim your testimony. Boo, you already got your testimony. But to fix your eyes on Jesus, you have to reclaim the testimony of Jesus Christ. The purpose of the church is the testimony of Jesus Christ. What is that? He died. He was buried. But he didn't stay there. I'm going to say it again. He died. He was buried. But on the third day, he rose again. Slap your neighbor. Say, I'm getting the testimony of Christ back between my ears. I feel like preaching to somebody, because baby, when you can't see, you got to go to your other sensory perception. And that is your hearing. I'm preaching better than y'all shouting, because faith doesn't come by seeing. Faith comes by hearing the word of the living God. And sometimes you got to tell yourself, my Savior lived, died, and he rose again. And if he got up, I got up. And when he got up, I got up. So no devil in hell is going to keep me weighted down with the pressure I'm facing. Slap your name and say, if he got up, I got up. I feel like preaching to somebody in here. My God, I feel a resurrection anointing in this atmosphere. Slap somebody a high five and say, if he got up, I'm getting up. Come on, look at your neighbor and say, get up, get up, get up, get up, get up. Wake your spirit up. Tell your mind to move. Get up, get up, get up. Get up. Oh, God. If he got up, I got up. Come on, don't you feel a little bit light? I ain't finished. Sit down. 3 minutes. 3 minutes. When you fix your eyes on Jesus, watch me now. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. That's better translated that he is the perfecter of our faith because he's perfection. So considered him who endured the cross. Hold on now. Despising the shame. The word despising is a bad translation of that concept. When we hear the word despise, we think that Jesus went to the cross going, I can't believe I got to go through this. That's not what it means. It means that when he went to the cross, he didn't pay any attention to the shame. He was able to endure it because he didn't regard it. He did not care that people would see him hanging on the cross because he had a joy set before him. He had a still picture. Oh, God, I feel like preaching to somebody that was blurred because he had to stop for a moment while his vision was moving past him. And he knew when he stopped, my God, the enemy would take a snapshot of where he was. But he didn't know that snapshot was just a selfie. I wish I had somebody of a temporary situation. If the enemy had any knowledge, I feel like preaching to somebody, he would have never let him get on that cross. He says, I took a picture on the canvas of my imagination. You took a picture of my situation, but didn't understand I had an eternal view. What you see on the outside, it's not what I pictured on the inside. Am I preaching to anybody in here? And you want to judge me by what you see on the outside, but you don't know what I see on the inside. I see greater is he that is in me than... 2 minutes. 2 minutes. I'll get you back. I'll get you back there. 2 minutes. 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 So. Why can't I keep my eyes fixed on Jesus? Because of the echo chamber. When voices are loud, the word of God gets caught up in the white noise around us. And so we do something that's called, what theologians call, reductionism. In other words, if I were to open a text today and say, turn your Bible to John 3:16. You wouldn't even open your Bible. Well, some of you would. Because you see it everywhere. At the football game. At the baseball game. At the ball game. Everywhere you go, you see John 3:16. For God. Look at you, sound so beautiful. It's called reductionism. I got to give this to you and then I'm get out of here. It's called reductionism. It means that you already know that. When you respond that way, it inoculates us against the impact and the enormity of the truth of God. Mm-hmm. The learning switch in our mind flips to the off position, and we become spiritual know-it-alls. Because I heard that before. You think you mastered that. But you don't understand that every day of your life, you're hearing the same thing out in the world. But you don't look at the news and say, I know that already. You look at the news and say, oh my God. But when God speaks to you, you say, I know that already. Rather than saying, oh my God. Do you hear what I'm saying? Every day. They tell you something's wrong, something's bad, and you shake your head. SMH, shaking my head. You better shout. You know how long that took me to figure out what that meant? You're shaking your head. You're going, oh my God. One bad report after another bad report, and now you're in the echo chamber, and you come to church, and God says you're in the miracle zone, literally, and it ain't like you got to reach for it. It actually happened. I can't get help, and you can't get a praise out of your mouth because you are stuck in the noise realm of everybody telling you things are not going to work out when God says all things are going to work together for your good. So when the word of God comes, immediately you are ensnared by the echo chamber because you can't perceive its truth. You can't perceive its truth. You reduce it to nothing. You simplify a complex idea. You minimize it. Hold on. Hold on. You obscure it. You blur it. If a photographer wants to capture a picture and use blur photography, capturing a still moment but make it look like it's still moving, he has a shutter on the lens. And so when the picture takes, it's shutting and opening at the same time. So when he takes his shot, I'm preaching better than y'all shot. The shutter shuts down, so it distorts the view of the picture taken. When you come out of the echo chamber, your soul is shuddering. So that when the word of God comes to give you a picture on the canvas of your imagination, so that you have something on the inside, so that no matter what's happening on the outside, does not matter, because what God showed you on the inside is the true thing. And if it's true, it cannot be threatened. I feel like preaching to somebody. And what you've allowed yourself to do is inundate your soul with all of the messages of mess that'll let you know that if God is going to do something, he's got to work through all that mess. But my God is a miracle, wonder, working, mess, working out individual. So he said, look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of my faith, for the joy set before him. He had a picture in his heart that his soul could not shut out. This is why he was able to say, not my will, God, but your will be done. He had a picture in his heart that the circumstances couldn't shut out. He had a joy set before him that the numbers and the data and the analysts and the experts couldn't shut out. So he kept his focus. And when you see him, how do you see him? If you're going to capture his testimony, you can't see him dead. I'm almost there. I'm actually there. You can't see him dead. You can't see him buried. You can't even see him alive. You have to see him seated at the right hand of God. Come on, come on. Somebody stay with me just real quick. You have to see him seated at the right hand of God, daily praying for your faith not to fail. And if he's praying, you know you ain't gonna lose. You know you ain't gonna lose. You know you ain't gonna lose. Come on, everyone standing on your feet. I know you're waiting for me to, you know, give you the church version. But you gotta focus. Paul said, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind me. One thing. The psalmist said, one thing have I desired, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord and inquire in his temple. One thing. You have to focus. Because in this season and in this moment, if you don't focus, you're in danger. Do you hear what I'm saying? No, do you hear what I'm saying? You're in danger. You're one decision away from a better life, but you're also one decision away from it going completely south. So it requires your attention, your focus. Life can throw you a lot of obstacles and hindrances. But today, I pray you make the choice to lay down every weight. Every weight. Every weight. Every weight. And the sin that does so easily beset you. The sin of not believing who God says he is. The consistent questioning of the validity of the creator of the universe. It's gotten so bad, people pray to the universe. To the Lord of the universe. Why? Well, won't you just pray to God? He made the universe, dude. Everything but him. Can you focus? And when you focus, God says, I'll give you the anointing and the power to lay aside every weight. Today, you are weighted down. I can feel it in the room. You're weighted down with life's pressure. And the vision he gave you and the stuff you want to do, it's blurred because you've reduced his truth to the echo chamber. You took his word and you put it in there with everything else. I can't get help here from nobody. And it's just one more thing in the information age that you know about. But his word, our God, is a light and a lamp unto my feet. His word. Oh God, I feel like preaching and y'all not letting me. His word. If I meditate on it day and night, I'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of living water, and my leaf won't wither, and whatever I choose to do, it prospers. His word cannot return unto him void. It must accomplish what it was sent to do and prosper in the thing he sent it to. The Bible says he sent his word and healed them. His word. It's not like everything else. It's not like the echo chamber of life. It stands over here in truth and power. And if God said it, baby, you can take it to the bank. And you can pick yourself up and get to running to where God said you're supposed to be. Come on, come on. And here's the good news. Here's the good news. You can do it with patience. You ain't got to be in a rush. You ain't got to be in a hurry. Just as long as you finish.